Amen. Thank you for that. 1 Corinthians 15, once again, please. First Corinthians chapter 15. I think maybe I'll go with them tonight. They sound like they're going to have a good time. We'll let them get all the way down the hallway. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to begin in verse number 35 and read to the end. And again, if physically it is better for you to remain seated, please do not hesitate to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged this evening, that once again we would be oriented not just for a brief moment of time on Sunday, but every moment of every day around the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implications that it has for us. So I pray for your help tonight, that you would instruct us from your word and encourage us in the power of your Spirit, and exhort us in our Christian living. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, by way of introduction, if I could go back to the beginning or where we were this morning, the first 34 verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul did not have a holiday in mind. He was not thinking along those lines. Paul had a real dilemma on his hands. Here's a church, yet another church that he has planted, that he has instructed, that for whatever reason, because it prided itself on how smart it was and how competent it was, had somehow at least a sizable number of people who were in complete ignorance about the resurrection. And there were actually people in the church. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just try to get your mind around, folks. If you walked into church one Sunday morning for Sunday school and I stood up in front of you and denied the resurrection. There isn't one. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's the end of the story. And you'll just be dead. And so live as well as you can, for as much as you can, while you can. I'm going to guess that I would be having some vehement conversations. But that's what Paul is teaching. That's not what Paul is teaching. That's what others are teaching. And Paul has taken great pains then to point out to them that the resurrection from the dead is the absolute non-negotiable of Christianity. That Christ died and rose. That this was what the Bible had taught. That it's not just a novel doctrine. It's an old doctrine. It's an eternal doctrine. And that if he hadn't raised from the dead, then there is no point in any religious dimension to our lives. But if he did rise from the dead, if God the Father did raise God the Son on the third day, then that tremendously alters the way we live. It is at this point in Paul's logic and explanation that he undertakes the next question. And that is, how will this be and what will it look like when it happens? And you'll notice, if you will please, at verse number 35 and verse number 36, and actually through verse number 41, Paul begins to explain the concept, right? He's argued that it is an essential, and if it didn't happen, then we're liars, we're still in our sin. We deserve to be pitied by lost people, but if it did, then it should change the way we live and orient our lives in the direction of the resurrection. And then Paul says, but some will say, verse number 35, how? And what kind of body do you get? Right? If we bury your body, I mean, and again, folks, I'm not trying to be course. We're adults. Let's think through what Paul is really getting at here. When we die, whenever that is, and they put us in a grave or they put us in a crematorium, whether we're in the grave or whether we're in the crematorium, eventually there will be very little of us left. Maybe a skeleton, maybe not. Now, there's a resurrection. So what's going to get raised? What is there going to be that gets raised? When you get raised from the dead, let us suppose, right? We don't even need to suppose that. When we were in the United Kingdom 2019, you go to a lot of cathedrals. Many of those cathedrals have cemeteries. There are lots of famous people buried in some of those cemeteries, actually sometimes buried in those cathedrals. But I remember in Scotland being in this very small cemetery, and there was a grave marker for a young man. He was 18 years old when he died. He was a soldier. He died in World War I, 1 week before the armistice was signed. 1 week before World War I ended, 18 years old, he's dead. He's been dead over 100 years. If we exhumed his body, there's nothing to see. When the resurrection comes, what will be raised? What will there be to raise? Paul said somebody's going to ask that question. When we die, we decay. What is there to raise? And so Paul then, in verses 35 through 41, explains through the inspiration of the Spirit the concept. His language is a little harsh. And I say that cautiously because God can never be sinfully harsh. But notice the response in verse number 36. And notice in your King James Bible that you have a word supplied, thou, because Paul doesn't say thou. He just says fool. Fool. That word's used 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of them it's translated fool or foolishness. But in Ephesians 5:17, it is translated this way, unwise. That's what he means. We know that the Greek language gives us the word moron. And to a Greek, a moron was somebody who was the victim of their own stupidity. Paul is not accusing them of being victims of their own stupidity. He is accusing them of being unwise, unthinking, without a brain about this. You die, you decay, there is a resurrection. How's this going to work? Well, how is it going to work? How is it going to work? Paul begins to explain then in verse number 36. And I think that the implication is that while you don't have complete understanding, everybody, on the basis of what we know about the resurrection of Christ, who was the first fruits, everybody should be able to conclude that if he is the first fruits, I'm going to have some kind of body like his. But Paul begins to talk. In verse number 36, he points out something that everybody knows that is not really a question of foolishness, which is this: there's no life without death. There, right? And he's talking about resurrection life. You don't need to be raised if you're not dead. So, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, which is our King James language for given life, except it dies. If it doesn't die, it's not dead. If it's not dead, it doesn't need to be raised. Not only that, in verse number 37, what you plant doesn't look like what you harvest. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So we all understand this, right? You don't plant roses to get roses. You plant seeds to get roses. You don't plant the whole ear of corn in the husk to get corn. You plant seeds. What you plant is not what you harvest. These are just fundamental principles, and God is taking them right out of the agricultural world that even we city people can understand. And of course, God is in charge of all of this. Verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So God is the master controller of all of this that is going on. We shouldn't be mindless about this. We believe in a resurrection. We should be able to articulate what it's going to look like, what it's going to mean. Well, there has to be a death because you don't raise the living. And what you harvest isn't what you plant. And God, of course, has control of all of this. And then Paul goes on in verses 39 to 41 to give a demonstration of the various types of bodies that God has given for his purposes. Verse 38, God giveth it a body as it is pleasing. We're talking about the seed. God gives the seed a body that pleases him. And to every seed his own body, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Not all the same flesh. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And what Paul means there is, when we're talking about glory here, is the thing that sets a body apart from another. What is it about it that is unusual? And we see that from the way he describes it then in verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. The sun and the moon are both heavenly bodies. They are both light-emitting bodies or light-reflecting bodies, but they are not the same body. And therefore, their glory is different. And there are the glory of the stars. And you wonder, look, folks, I would argue that there is no chance that Paul would know verse number 41 without the Holy Spirit. How would Paul, as a man living in antiquity, know this about stars? One star differs from another in her glory. You look out into the night sky with a bare eye, and every star looks the same. But Paul says they're all different. So there's a sense, folks, in which the entirety of God's creation is a preview of the resurrection. When you plant your garden, you are not just planting a garden, you are previewing the resurrection. When you plant flowers, you're not just planting flowers, you're previewing the resurrection. What you're putting in the ground is going to give its life to be something different. And all of those plants are different. Tomatoes and cucumbers and cantaloupe and watermelon. All the way that God has made them for his pleasure. At this point then, having established the groundwork, right, the fundamental concept of how this resurrection is going to work, Paul has to point out that when it comes to the resurrection of God's people, there are differences. There are contrasts that must be brought into the equation. There are similarities. Human beings are planted like flower seeds are planted, like potatoes are planted, like corn is planted. There are similarities. We have our own body, the body that God has been pleased to give us. There are similarities. But there are contrasts between what God is doing in raising human beings and what God is doing in producing roses. And that's what Paul undertakes in verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What do you mean, so also? I mean that there are differences. There's a glory of the sun and a glory of the moon and a glory of the stars. They're all different. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is different. How is it different? Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. For most of us, right, we will be put into the grave when we are worn out in some way. We have died from something. Sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. No more rot. No more decay. No more aging. We are sown, verse number 43, in disgrace. We are raised in glory. Now, verse number 43, folks, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this is a real challenge to American thinking. Because we don't believe that it's in any way, shape, or form a disgraceful thing to be a human being. But from God's perspective, being a human being is a pretty low thing. Just our humanity. And again, I'm not trying to be coarse or vulgar, folks, but you can go back and read through the law, and God talks about what to do about all of the things that come out of our body. And God goes, you know, most of that stuff, that's pretty gross. You're just flesh and blood, made out of dirt. It's not really all that spectacular, not compared to what is coming. When we put a body in the ground, it is really a dishonorable kind of thing. Its value is that God has placed his love upon it, but the components, folks, any scientist could tell you what the intrinsic value of the component parts of a human body is. It's not much. But we will be raised in glory. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown, verse number 44, a natural body, a body of the earth. But it will be raised a spiritual body. And what Paul means there is not an immaterial body, but a body that is rightly related to God. He's not talking about we sow something that you can see, and when it's raised, it's invisible because it's spiritual. But we have sown something that is earthy, that really, in a very true sense, cannot have the kind of communion with God that God wants to have with the creatures that he made. So he's going to give it a different body, one that is spiritual. And he goes there and to explain that in verse number 5. This is why it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. What God took some dirt and made Adam and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. These are our representatives. Again, just to refresh your memory, Romans chapter 5, Paul points out, we are all related to these two men. All of us are in Adam. Those who believe are in Christ. They are our representatives. Paul here is talking exclusively to those who are true believers. This is our status. In Adam, we were made a living soul. In Christ, we are made. Christ is a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. All the bad in Adam we have, all the good in Christ we have. And we need to understand the sequence. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Nobody is born saved, but everybody is born sinful. Nobody has to do anything to be constituted a sinner besides arrive on planet Earth. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be constituted a new man. The sequence is very clear. It is irrevocable. It cannot be undone. First comes that which is natural. Then comes that which is spiritual. He goes on in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and such as is the heavenly, such are they that also are heavenly. All the bad of Adam, all the good of Christ. And so, verse 49, as believers, since it is true that we bear the image of Adam, you may rest assured that you will bear the image of Christ. That's what he's arguing there in verse 49. Excuse me a minute. I'm getting ready to lose my temper with a mechanical device. Verse number 49, this is the argument that is being made. Because of our relationship to Adam, we all bear that. But because of our relationship to Christ, we will all bear that. So there are fundamental concepts of the resurrection. What you sow is not what you harvest. You sow seeds, you harvest crops. You plant flower seeds, you get flowers. But there are contrasts. What God is planting in us is not going to be what He raises. And we know this, folks. We're not, right? Our hope is not to be resurrected with the same old kind of old body that we, even if you could. Right? Even if you could. Right? We were when we were at our son's a couple of weeks ago, I was helping him build a deck. We were working on a deck. It's 12 by 24, and we were working on the deck, and his sons were helping, and we were having a great time. And one of the girls, I think, or one of the, maybe his wife came out and said, "Can I get you anything?" I'd like 30 years of my life back. That's what I'd like. What if I could get 30 years of my life back? Is that good enough for resurrection? To be raised as a teenager, to go through this all over again? So there are fundamental concepts. You say, well, how's this going to work? Well, it's going to work just like planting a garden. But there are some significant differences. What comes up the second time is going to be like Christ. It's not going to die, and it's not going to decay, and it's not going to wear out, and it's not going to betray. I mean, you know this, folks. Think about how much time you have spent in your life catering to your body. You feed it, and then you exercise it, and then you rest it, and then you wash it, and then you tend to it when it's wounded, and you medicate it when it's sick. And all the while, your body has one ultimate mission, and that is to betray you by growing old and infirm and falling apart. It is sown in dishonor. And then in verse number 50, Paul turns his attention to his final thought, to that which is the consummation. Now this I say, brethren, why have you told me about all of these contrasts? Because you need to understand this. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we can spend all day, folks, talking about what the kingdom is and whether there's a kingdom and how long it's going to last. But I hope we would never have any disagreement about this. What we are right now, this body, this flesh, these minds, they do not have the capacity to inherit what God has promised to His Son. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Cannot be done. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be the death. There has to be the resurrection. Something else must happen. And here it is, verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, I mentioned this morning that Jesus rebuked the Jewish leadership for their failure to comprehend that Exodus 3:6 was teaching the resurrection of the dead. That in God's simple utterance, that He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everybody should have been able to understand that not only was God living, but so were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Paul is introducing something that is new, that you shouldn't find in the Old Testament because it really isn't there. And by the way, you're not going to find it in the Sermon on the Mount either. Because here's the mystery. Now here's the mystery at its core. Verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Which again is New Testament language for die. Paul's already used it twice in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning dead people. All right, so let's just confine the entire church age population to the inhabitants of this room this evening. You are the sum total of everybody that is going to be saved. And here's what the Lord says. You're not all going to die. Not all of you are going to die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. So here's the word of the Lord to you. Not every believer is going to die, folks. But every believer is going to be changed, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. They just don't have the ability to receive that kingdom. But they will be changed. And this change will come, verse 52, spontaneously. Not gradually. Not like evolution. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive, we will be changed, because we will not all die. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The change is transformation, and folks, death is not the transformation. Death is death. Not all believe will die, but all who believe will be transformed. The transformation is something other than dying. And it is maybe it shouldn't be amazing, but it is noteworthy that Paul includes himself in those who will not die. He doesn't say, "You will not all die." He says, "We will not all die." And then comes verse number 53 and 54 and 55 and 56 and 57, that glorious day that is predicted in the Old Testament. Because the scriptures are about the resurrection of Christ. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That is Isaiah 25:8 and 25:9. Let me just read them to you. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him." Right? That's the message of Hebrews. That's Hebrews 11. They were waiting. This is God, we waited for him. He will save us. This is Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the reference. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And so Paul takes the sting of death and the strength of death back to sin and the law, because they are not our friends with reference to salvation. They don't save us. We're saved from sin, not through the law, but verse number 57, but by God who gave us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel. And all of that, folks, all of that I'm reluctant to call it factual information, but there is a sense in which it is factual information. All of that to bring us to the great exhortation of the passage. All right, what am I to do with this? How am I to think about this? Well, therefore, verse number 58. In light of the fact, right, that Christ is risen, that his resurrection is the prototype of what you will expect, that your mortality will give way to immortality, that your corruption will give way to incorruption, that this is what awaits the people of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable. Be a rock. Be a rock. Do be impervious to all of those things that will move you away from faithful service to Christ. And be a garden, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always, at all times, abounding in the work of the Lord. Be like a garden that is constantly in bloom for Jesus Christ. And this is because we know, we know that our labor is not in vain. Which again, without going back through and tracing it all, folks, Paul has brought that word and that expression in to his argument that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. It is useless, powerless, it comes to nothing. But since Christ is raised from the dead, our faith will produce something. And this is our knowledge. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord because there is a resurrection coming. Not because you feel good about what you did, or not because we feel like we were successful, or because we can measure our accomplishments, but because the Lord has said the resurrection is coming. And our labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be always encouraged, for frequently Christian labor seems to be so barren and so fruitless. And so many other things seem to be so much more productive. Raise up among us rocks, immovable rocks, because they know the resurrection day awaits. Raise up among us flowering gardens of Christian works, because the resurrection is coming. And I pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen.